Daniel chapter 1, I'm reading from the NIV. Daniel's training in Babylon. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other men, young men of your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these 4 young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus.
Thank you, Robin. It's great to have a language teacher who can get his tongue around all that for us. Thank you. Shall we just pray for Colin as he comes to open up this chapter to us and prompt us to discuss? And let's pray for ourselves, too, that we might be attentive to the Lord's word and would have him speak to us both through Colin and through our times of discussion. Father, thank you for this opportunity to hear your word declared in public, read in public. Thank you. And thank you that there is meat for us here, there is wisdom. And thank you, Lord, for Colin, who's been pondering on this and is going to speak to this subject now. We ask that you would inspire him with what you have for us, and that we would listen attentively and receive from you. And Father, we ask you to bless our times of discussion too, and that we would all grow together and understand more of who you are and your purposes for us today as we live in this society. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. You might want to turn so you can see me rather than twist your neck. Just turn your chair around to be comfortable. While you're doing that, can I just add to something that was said earlier? The Alpha course that's starting on the 5th of February, talking of languages, is going to be, again, a bilingual course with Polish and English being offered for the teaching and for the discussion groups. So if you have any Polish friends who would like to be part of that, some of you will be working alongside Polish folks, do feel free to give them an invitation. But it will be a bilingual course. We also need a small group who I'll be approaching some of you to form a small team to be able to take the English side of it through. I've called this series that I'm going to start today, and I'm just going to talk for 10 minutes just now, and then we're going to talk in groups. I've called it Daniel and Friends, Mission Babylon. And the chapter we're looking at today, chapter 1, I've subtitled, Who's Feeding Whom? Who is feeding whom? But before we look at that, let's ask the question, why Daniel? Why are we going to be looking at these first 7 chapters of Daniel? I want us to look at this book, and I feel the Lord's been drawing me to this particular book because I think it has much to say to us as Christians living in what we heard before Christmas from Roy Searle is increasingly a post-Christendom society. What do we mean by that? We mean that, ideologically speaking, Christianity is no longer, to use Brian McLaren's term, the formative story or the forming story, the framing story of the society we live in. Christianity is no longer the leading ideology. You could hazard a guess at what it is. It might be liberal humanism is the framing ideology of our society, whatever you want to call it. The church is no longer in power. The church, in many ways, has been marginalized, is living at the margins of ideological influence. It's a different era to the era when I became a Christian in the 1960s, 1970s, when Christians were very much vociferous in the forefront, etc., and Christian morals were still up front there. There's been a tremendous change over the last 40 years or so. But actually, it's important for us as followers of Jesus to be aware of that, because what it does is it stops us from trying to shore up a society which is just paying lip service to Jesus Christ, which is just using Christianity as a veneer over its real aims and beliefs. And so we see in reality, unveiled as it were, what has been true and growing for a long time, that like Daniel in Babylon, we as Christians are now living among many other beliefs. We are living among many other gods in that sense, many other ideologies, and are living in a kind of an exile, living in a place of marginalization. And if you want to know more about that, can I refer you back to what Roy said? Unfortunately, we didn't record it, but I think you can find it on the net. You'll find references to marginalization, to living in exile, and so on. The book of Daniel is different for a number of reasons. It's an unfamiliar tongue that it's written in. Most of the chapters that we'll be looking at, from particularly chapters 2 to 7, were not written in the Hebrew language of the rest of the Bible, but they were written in a related language, which is called Aramaic or Chaldee. Now, from the seventh verse of the second chapter is where the language changes. But we can see by that a very strong indication that the nature of the whole people has changed. They were living in a new era. The old religious language was no longer known by everyone. And yet, at the same time, they'd lost something beautiful. Their Hebrew language was no longer the only language. They now dealt in Babylon, in Aramaic, in Chaldee. Chaldee was the official language of the Babylonian, I think also the Assyrian Empire. It's also called Syriac or Assyrian. But they now had a language in which they could also tell of the greatness of the Most High God to a far wider cultural setting than they could before, because it was the official language of the empire. So the book that we're looking at is something of a sign. It's a big departure from what has been. The Jews in Babylon are now rubbing shoulders with Gentiles, with non-Jews, under the yoke of a foreign power. Later, Aramaic, the language Aramaic, was succeeded by Greek as the imperial common language. And that brought other issues to Israel and the Jews. And that's actually the second reason why the book is important. A new era was dawning here for the Jewish people. Actually, many scholars suggest that Daniel achieved, the book of Daniel achieved its major recognition and perhaps was published properly as a whole book for the first time during the time of the Greek Empire after Alexander the Great in the second century before Jesus Christ. It's actually telling about events that happened in the sixth century before Christ, but it really came into its own and was known widely in the second century before Christ. The kings who had followed on after Alexander, who ruled Palestine and who ruled Israel, and Israel by that time had gone back out of their exile, these kings were determined that Greek, the Greek language, and Greek ways, or Hellenism, should be imposed on the Hebrew people and on all the other cultures. And it should succeed the language of Aramaic. And in particular, a man called Antiochus Epiphanes violently enforced Greek culture and persecuted Jews who wanted to keep the law. So this was where the book of Daniel came into its own. It was a timely encouragement at that point to beleaguered Jewish people who were not only living in a foreign situation, but actually were being pressurized and persecuted. It was a new situation for them, who were being forced to become Hellenistic Greeks. Greek ways of living were imposed, often at the cost of their lives. And so Daniel, the book of Daniel, the stories here of Daniel, were witnessing to the power of God to rescue his people from total destruction, and also to the faithfulness of God's people to be true to their God in the face of oppression. But the book starts off in Hebrew. The chapter which Rob just read to us is in the Hebrew language, not the Aramaic language, the language of the Jews. And in that sense, it's a kind of a wistful introduction, a looking back to how it was, a description of what happened in the language of the people who were deported. And we find here in chapter 1 the terrible fulfillment of the prophecies of Jeremiah, Zephaniah, and others. The leaders and the nobility of Israel are deported, and the temple is destroyed in 587 BC. Its treasure is looted and liberated to Babylon. A terrible, terrible tragedy for the people of Israel. And in Babylon, Daniel and his three friends are renamed, they are given new names, and they're to be re-educated in the ways of the Babylonians. By the way, their new names all indicate links with Babylonian gods. It wasn't just that they were named, you know, familiar names, but actually the names that they were given reflected the Babylonian deities. They're possibly, these four that are named here, of the royal household. We can't be certain about that, but we're fairly sure they were nobility. And they're taken to King Nebuchadnezzar's court, and there they are to be trained in the ways of the Babylonians and in the Chaldee or Aramaic language, and they're to be given a diet of meat, a food which is not kosher. That means it's not in accordance with the Jewish dietary laws, and possibly, even probably, has been offered to idols. And we looked at that last year in 1 Corinthians when we looked at the whole question of meat offered to idols. But this food has almost certainly been offered to idols. Now, Daniel has a choice, and his friends have a choice, either conform or refuse. But what's key about Daniel, and this is what I love about the character of Daniel, and we'll see as these chapters unfold, is Daniel's winsomeness. It's an old word, but I like the word. He's winsome. I don't know if you know what winsome means. He's not offensive. He is diplomatic. He's full of tact. He's full of an ability to relate in really difficult situations. He is winsome. But he's also brave in his faith. So he doesn't rage against the empire he's now part of. It's as though Daniel's prepared to heed the words of Jeremiah that we read, and we're not going to read them today, but you can read Jeremiah 29 And in the 29th chapter of Jeremiah, Jeremiah basically sends a letter to the exiles in Babylon, and he says, don't think that you're going to come home quickly. Don't live as though you were going to get a quick deliverance from Babylon. Actually live and prosper there. Plant vineyards, build houses, marry, raise families, because you're going to be there a while. Don't act like a ghetto, but get involved in the society around you. They're called actually to integrate without compromise. In fact, Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael end up being agents of transformation to the society that they're in and the culture that they find themselves in, and eventually have an effect on King Nebuchadnezzar himself. Now, if they had raged against the society of Babylon, they wouldn't have had that opportunity. They wouldn't have engaged. And it's important to note, in the Hebrew Bible, not in our Bible, but in the Hebrew, if you picked up a Hebrew Bible, you wouldn't find Daniel among the prophets. Daniel is not recognized by Jews as a prophet. They are among, his book is among what's called the writings, and is found alongside the wisdom books, like Proverbs and Psalms, Ecclesiastes and Job. And for that reason, I'm not going to go into the awesome and mysterious prophecies at the end of Daniel. You might be saying, why are you only doing the first seven chapters? Well, there is some prophetic input at the end there. But chapters 8 and on are really, they're back into Hebrew, actually, and they're very mystical. And that's something that we've often got drawn into when we're studying Daniel. We've looked at Daniel, but I want to concentrate on Daniel as a book of wisdom. Why? Because I believe that we need wisdom today to be able to relate and to engage with a culture where Christianity is not the framing ideological reference anymore, but we need to be faithful to what Jesus has called us to bring new apprentices into him. And how we do that is key if we're going to make impact inroads for him. And that's where I believe Daniel will come into his own. And so I've called the series, and I'm nearly done here, and we can get into discussion groups in a moment. I've called the series Daniel and Friends Mission Babylon, since although the people of Israel were exiles in Babylon, Daniel and his friends very much become light for God in a dangerous place. And Daniel rises to a place of great influence through his faithfulness. Just the other day, some of us were privileged to meet just around the corner here with the representatives of Lothian and Borders Police and the City Council to put forward the whole idea of street pastors. It was one of the most amazing meetings I think I've ever been in the sense of the favor we were being shown. Now, wouldn't it be ridiculous if you were in that sense of favor, place of favor, and you started laying down the law about what you were and weren't going to do and what you believed? And no, you actually work with that favor. And just like Daniel, we were finding favor. The police and the city council were saying, help. We need your help. We need your support. We've got problems out there that we want to invite you to get engaged in. It's exciting. There's an open door for us as believers to be engaged in our society. So we've got a lot to learn from Daniel and his influence. Their first allegiance is to the Most High God, and they will actually, as we'll see, die, be prepared to die before being untrue to his covenant. But what they don't do is militate against their captors. Instead, they are living from another provision. They don't only refuse their captors' food, but they will bring an influence which brings other food. And we'll look at that just at the end. I've called this Who's Feeding Whom, because Daniel doesn't only refuse what the writer Walter Brueggemann describes as the rich, seductive food of Babylon, but he brings a new diet to them, a simpler, healthier diet. You might want to talk about what that means, which is 10 times more nourishing than this idolized food that they've been eating. And Daniel finds favor. And now we're going to go in our groups. We're going to have about 20 minutes in groups to look at the questions that you've got. So handing over to your group leaders. I hope that's given you some background to work with.